Thank you for that, ladies. Truly, the only real peace that we can have in this world, especially on a consistent basis, is in the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you for reminding us of that truth. Would you join me this evening in the opening book of the Bible, chapter 45, that is Genesis chapter 45. When you find your place there, we'll read verses 1 through 8 of that chapter. Genesis chapter 45, verses 1 through 8. The Bible says, "Then Joseph could not refrain himself before all them that stood by him. And he cried, 'Cause every man to go out from me,' and there stood no man with him, while Joseph made himself known unto his brethren. And he wept aloud, and the Egyptians and the house of Pharaoh heard. And Joseph said unto his brethren, 'I am Joseph, doth my father yet live?' And his brethren could not answer him, for they were troubled at his presence." No wonder. Verse number 4, "And Joseph said unto his brethren, 'Come near to me, I pray you.' And they came near, and he said, 'I am Joseph, your brother, whom ye sold into Egypt. Now therefore be not grieved, nor angry with yourselves that ye sold me hither. For God did send me before you to preserve life. For these 2 years hath the famine been in the land, and yet there are 5 years in the which there shall neither be earing nor harvest. And God sent me before you to preserve you a posterity in the earth, and to save your lives by a great deliverance. So now it was not you that sent me hither." Read the next 2 words with me, would you? "But God. And he hath made me a father to Pharaoh and the Lord of all his house, and a ruler throughout all the land of Egypt." Turn over, if you would, also to Genesis chapter 50, the 50th chapter of Genesis, and we'll read verses 15 through 21. The Bible says in Genesis 50, beginning in verse 15, "And when Joseph's brethren saw that their father was dead, they said, 'Joseph will peradventure hate us, and will certainly requite us all the evil which we did unto him.' And they sent a messenger unto Joseph, saying, 'Thy father did command before he died, saying, So shall ye say unto Joseph, Forgive, I pray thee now, the trespass of thy brethren and their sin. For they did unto thee evil, and now we pray thee, forgive the trespass of the servants of the God of thy father.' And Joseph wept when they spake unto him. And his brethren also went and fell down before his face, and they said, 'Behold, we be thy servants.' And Joseph said unto them, 'Fear not, for am I in the place of God? But as for you, ye thought evil against me.'" Read the next 2 words with me, would you? "But God meant unto good, to bring to pass as it is this day, to save much people alive. Now therefore fear ye not, I will nourish you and your little ones." And he comforted them and spake kindly unto them. Would you pray with me this evening? Father, thank you again for this opportunity to be here and to open your word. I ask that as we look to the Word of God, that you would fill me with your Holy Spirit to preach what you would have me to powerfully, persuasively, and practically. And I ask for each one listening this evening, whether here in this auditorium or in their living room, their kitchen, their car, wherever they may be listening, that you would speak to our hearts. That once again you would challenge us to trust and consider you in everything. And we will be sure to give you all the praise and the honor for it. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. Until early this morning, I had fully planned and prepared to return to the epistle to the Galatians to preach from chapter 2, verses 15 through 21, but God changed my plans. I shared with you this morning, as I read in Ephesians 2 earlier this week, I began looking to some other scriptures in the Word of God where this phrase, "but God," appears, and there are 44, and we just read two of those other occurrences in Genesis 45 and Genesis 50. Two more times we find examples of God stepping into a bleak, desperate, and hopeless situation and changing everything. I do not know who God is trying to speak to today, but I know that He wants us to trust Him in everything and for everything. I know this may come as a shock to you tonight, but you realize we are over 10 months into 2020. I know that may shock you to realize that we're through the first full week of November of this year. I don't know if I've shared it from the pulpit here, but I've spoken with a few of you, and I really think that 2020 is going to be one of those things in our life that's a time marker for the rest of our lives. What I mean by that is there are times when my wife and I discuss just things from our past. We might just try to identify it as, well, that happened while we were dating, or that happened while we were engaged, or that happened before Brooklyn was born, or after Evelyn was born, or something like that. I think as years go by down the road in our lives, it's going to be kind of one of those things. Well, that was pre-2020. That was post-2020. And we'll try to forget everything that happened in 2020. I know that for some of us, it kind of feels that way. And truth is, I'm still trying to figure out some of what the challenges and the changes that this year has brought means. There have been so many things about this year that we didn't expect, we didn't foresee. While we may find ourselves in that place, can we just pause for a moment this evening and remember that we serve a God who has not, is not, and will not ever be caught off guard or surprised by anything? You realize that this evening? God's never surprised by anything. He's never caught off guard. He never has been. He's not now. He never will be. As we approach Genesis 50, where our primary focus will be, it's important to understand the context. You can read the account, the history of Joseph, from Genesis chapters 37 through 50, a span of 14 chapters, and you can read it in fairly quick succession, even if you're just sitting down to read, or even if you were to read a chapter a day. You'd complete reading the story of Joseph in 2 weeks, but what you may fail to recognize is when you come to Genesis chapter 50, we're looking at a man who is now 56 years old. It's been a full 40 years since his brothers sold him as a slave into Egypt. It was 40 years earlier, when he was 17 years of age, that his brethren, out of envy, out of jealousy, out of hatred, took him, stripped him of the coat of many colors that his father had gifted to him, threw him in a pit. They spoke about killing him and finally settled on selling him to a group of passing Ishmaelites as a slave. It's been 40 years since all of that occurred. Joseph was 17 years old when he arrived in Egypt, and for the next 13 years, he would spend his time in Egypt both as a slave and as a prisoner. Sold in the slave market of Egypt to Potiphar, the captain of Pharaoh's guard, spent an unknown amount of time as his slave before Potiphar's wife brought against him a false accusation. and Joseph was then thrown into the prison. And again, we don't know the exact times of slavery and the exact times of prison, but we know it was a total of 13 years. At 30 years of age, he comes before Pharaoh. He interprets Pharaoh's dreams. He's raised to the position of second in authority in Egypt, and he leads the nation of Egypt through 7 plentiful years, through 7 years of famine. 2 years into the 7 years of famine is when his brothers come from Canaan looking for grain so that they can avoid starvation during the famine. Of course, Joseph immediately recognizes them. They do not recognize him. You have at least somewhat of an understanding of what transpires as Joseph gives them grain for a payment, sends them back, brings them back, sends them back, brings them back, puts them through what seemed to be tests or something, just as he's testing his brethren and he's trying to figure out and find out where they're at. But now they've come down to Egypt with all of their family and all of their belongings, and they've actually been with Joseph in Egypt for 17 years. And after 17 years, Daddy dies. And now after Daddy dies, they're afraid. They believe that Joseph has, though 17 years earlier, as we read about in Genesis 45, Joseph had forgiven them. For 17 years, Joseph has cared for them and their families, met all of their needs. For 17 years, Joseph has extended love and grace and mercy to his brethren. But now, after 17 years, they think that all of that was just in deference to his father who was alive. And now that Jacob was off the scene, now that Jacob was dead, Joseph would mete out his vengeance on them. Nothing restrained him now from killing them. And so they don't even go to Joseph. They send a messenger to Joseph with a message begging for forgiveness and mercy. And how did Joseph respond to his brothers? As I look at Genesis chapter 50, Joseph's response to his brothers' anxiety is very much like the response that God gives to us when we are filled with anxiety. Joseph's message to his brothers is a needed message for us today. And in truth, many times Joseph is thought of as being a picture, an Old Testament portrayal of Jesus Christ. And certainly that would be true of our context in Genesis chapter number 50. What was Joseph's message to his brothers? I want to show it to you in 4 parts this evening. In another message, but God. God stepping into the situation and changing it completely. Here's part number 1 of Joseph's message to his brothers. Number 1 is this: do not be afraid. Joseph's brothers sent to him a message. They were fearful. Verse number 15 says that they said, "Joseph will peradventure hate us and will certainly requite us all the evil which we did unto him." Joseph hears the message. He weeps. He is grieved in his heart that his brethren think this of him. And he calls for them to come, and they come and they bow before him and say, "Hey, we're your servants." For 17 years, Joseph has treated them as family. For 17 years, Joseph has treated them as brethren. For 17 years, he's cared for them and met every need and showed love to them. But now they bow before him and say, "We're simply your servants." And Joseph responds to them, verse number 19, and he says, "Fear not." In verse number 21 again, now therefore he says, "Fear ye not." When we think about fear, do you realize that fear is a paralyzing emotion? Often fear, when we experience fear, it keeps us from doing what we should. And in other situations, it causes us to do something that really we shouldn't do. Can you imagine what Joseph's brothers had missed out on because they were living in fear of Joseph for 17 years? Even prior to that, for 23 years. After they sold him into slavery when he was 17 years of age, and then they come before him when he's about 39 years of age, and before they even know it's Joseph, they begin speaking to Joseph as he asks about their family, and they share with him about a brother who is not, a brother who has died, who has passed away, and they were referencing Joseph. But later on, even as they're standing before Joseph, not knowing it's Joseph standing before them, they speak in his presence about how all of this is befalling them because what they had done about 23 years earlier to their brother. And Joseph knows exactly what they're talking about. For 23 years, they'd been living in fear of consequence that would come to them someday because of what they had done to Joseph. And even after Joseph reveals himself to them, even after Joseph forgives them, for 17 years living in Egypt, rather than enjoying fellowship, rather than enjoying the love that he poured out on them, rather than enjoying and being appreciative of all the ways that Joseph cared for them and all that God had done, they were afraid. They feared. What's Joseph going to do once Daddy passes off the scene? How's Joseph going to treat us when Daddy's no longer around to protect us? What about all of that they had missed out on because of fear? Listen to Jesus' words in Luke 21:26, speaking about the end days, answering some questions to his disciples about what would come at the end of the age. Jesus said this would be a characteristic: men's hearts failing them for fear. Men's hearts will fail them, will be faint, will cause them to draw back, to hesitate, to be paralyzed. Why? By fear. Can I ask you this evening, are you ever paralyzed, hesitant, or faint because of fear? You're paralyzed. You're stuck. You can't enjoy the blessings of God even. You can't enjoy the fellowship that you have with the Lord Jesus Christ because of fear. You don't move forward when God wants you to move forward out of fear. You can't get over something in your life, an obstacle, because of fear. You can't move out in obedience to God because of fear. You can't work to restore that relationship that needs to be restored because of fear. You can't speak to that person that you need to speak to because of fear. Fear. The story is told during the ministry of D.L. Moody. Once a lady approached him after he had preached, and she just wanted to share with him that she had found a wonderful promise in the Bible that helped her overcome fear. And she quoted to him Psalm 56:3, "What time I'm afraid, I will trust in thee." D.L. Moody, you would think, might respond, say, "That's wonderful. I'm so thankful that God has worked in your heart." Instead, D.L. Moody responded this way: "Why, I have a better promise than that." And he quoted Isaiah 12:2, "Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid." Mr. Moody certainly did have a greater promise. You know, it's a blessing to know that when I'm afraid, I can place my trust in the Lord and be helped. That's a wonderful blessing. But friends, an even greater blessing is to know that I can place and keep my trust in the Lord in the first place and not fear. You may face situations that would naturally cause you to fear. Remember that the Lord is with you. And I think about Joseph back in chapter 39, which is where you'll find all about Joseph being taken to Egypt and sold into slavery, being falsely accused and put into prison. Four times throughout Genesis 39, the Bible records these words: "And the Lord was with Joseph." Because the Lord was with him, Joseph didn't need to fear. Now, 40 years later, he's giving his message, this message to the brothers. Hey, don't be afraid. That's the same thing that the Lord would say to us. Remember, God is with you. Trust the Lord. Cling to his promises. Do not be afraid. And then secondly, I want you to see this. Joseph also told his brothers, not only do not be afraid, he said, God's in control. Look at verse number 20, if you would, please. He says, but as for you, ye thought evil against me. But God meant it unto good to save as it is this day much people alive. I want you to pay attention to this very carefully because it's so important and I think it will really help us in our lives. Joseph says to his brothers, hey, you thought evil against me. What's he mean by that? They did evil, intending it for Joseph's evil. Joseph did not minimize or romanticize what his brothers did. Joseph didn't gloss over it as if, you know, it really doesn't matter. Joseph didn't necessarily say, guys, hey, you know what? It's not a big deal. No, Joseph was clear. He said, you meant evil. What you did was wrong. And you intended for it to hurt me. You intended for it to cause me pain. You intended evil against me in your wicked doing. He didn't minimize or romanticize what they had done at all. They had done evil and they meant it for evil. It was wrong. Nothing about what they did was right. Yet Joseph chose to hold on to seize a bigger truth. What was that? That God was, is, and always will be in control. What you did to me, you meant it for evil, but God meant it unto good. God, in His sovereign wisdom, through His providential working, could overrule even their evil act to accomplish His plans and purposes. Friends, don't miss that truth. Joseph was clear. You did wrong. You meant it for wrong. There was nothing right about what you did. But God was able to work in the situation to take even what you did that was evil, that you meant for evil, and bring good out of it. How was Joseph protected from bitterness? You ever find yourself wondering that? With what he experienced. Not just the actions of his brothers, but the 13 years as a slave and as a prisoner in Egypt. How was Joseph protected from bitterness? How was Joseph protected from a vengeful spirit? I'll tell you how. It's because Joseph chose not to settle on the truth that they had done evil and meant it for evil. Instead, he chose to settle on the truth that God could and would use everything that Joseph experienced to fulfill his plan in Joseph's life. Joseph did not have the text of Romans 8:28, but he certainly believed the truth of it. Romans 8:28, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called, who are the called according to His purpose. Joseph didn't have the text, but he believed the truth, didn't he? How could he remain without bitterness? How could he remain without a vengeful spirit? Because Joseph recognized, yes, they've done evil and they meant it for evil. But Joseph didn't seize that. He didn't grab that and hold on to it. Instead, he said, I'm going to let that go and I'm going to hold on to the truth that what they meant for evil, God can use for good. Friends, how can you be protected from bitterness? How can you be protected from vengeance when others hurt you and do you wrong? Hey, here's the reality. Joseph didn't have the text of Romans 8:28, but he had the truth. How many Christians have the text of Romans 8:28, but not the truth? Pastor, what do you mean by that? We have it. We can read it. We can quote it. But we don't live according to the truth. How can I be protected from bitterness and a vengeful spirit? It's not by glossing over the wrongs that other people do. It's not by just sweeping the hurts and the pains under the rug, so to speak. I can be protected from bitterness and vengeful spirit when I recognize and choose to claim the greater truth that God is good, that God is in control, and He can take even the evils that I experience in my life and accomplish His good. Because that's what He promises to do. God's in control. The story is told of an old pastor who had a unique gift of ministering to those who were discouraged and distressed. One of the things he would often do, he had a bookmark that he would carry in his Bible, and often when he would speak to people about their discouragement and their distress, he would take that bookmark out of his Bible. It was a unique bookmark. It was a weaved bookmark. Like, think of a tapestry. And he would hold that bookmark up for that person to look at, and he would hold up the bottom or the backside of that bookmark. And as a woven piece of fabric, of course, that backside was just a tangle of all the threads and all of that. And he would ask the person as he held up that back of the bookmark that was just that tangle of threads, he would ask them if they could make any sense of it. And individuals would look at that bookmark, would stare at that tangled mess of thread, and of course never be able to make any sense of it. But then he would turn it around, and on the front side of that bookmark, in white letters against a solid background, was simply this statement, God is love. You know, that's so many times the way it is for us in our lives. We look at the situations of our lives, especially the bad circumstances, the hurts, the griefs, the pains, the challenges, the difficulties, and to us it's just a tangled mess. Do you ever feel like your mess? Do you ever feel like your mess is a mess? Yes, probably. Do you ever feel like your life is a mess? Just a tangled weave of you're doing this and you're involved in that and you're trying to accomplish this, and while you're trying to accomplish this, this over here is just falling apart. You go through life and perhaps you feel like everything is just running amok. It seems to be spinning wildly out of control. It seems to be hopeless and helpless. Hey, friends, remember this truth. God's got this. To you, it might seem like that tangled mess of thread on a tapestry. God sees the other side. And He is working. He's in control. Can I remind you that God used the brothers' actions of selling Joseph into slavery to bring him to Egypt, where he rose to practically the position of greatest authority and power in all the world. Pharaoh was greater than Joseph only in the throne. As far as saving the world from famine, that was all of God through Joseph. Practically, he was the greatest ruler in all of the world. How did he come to that place? Because his brothers 13 years earlier sold him into slavery. For 13 years, he served as a slave and was a prisoner. I don't know what the future holds. Friends, I don't know what the America of tomorrow will look like. But I know that the Bible tells me that God setteth up whom He will. He pulleth down whom He will. I know that the heart of the king is in the hand of the Lord, and He can turn it as easily as He can turn the rivers of water. So I'm going to trust Him. I'm going to keep seeking His kingdom first, and I'm going to keep praying because God is in control. Joseph shared with his brothers, don't be afraid. He shared with his brothers, God's in control. Thirdly, notice this very quickly. He said, God will meet your needs. Look at verse number 21 of Genesis 50. He said, now therefore fear ye not, I will nourish you. The word nourish here means to provide, to give what is desired or needed, especially support, food, sustenance. Joseph was simply saying to his brothers, for 17 years I've cared for you and I'm going to keep on caring for you. You, your children, your children's children will never want for anything as long as it is in my power to meet your needs. I am going to take care of you. Do we not have a similar promise from our God? Philippians 4, 18 and 19, we looked at these Wednesday night for those who are here. But I have all in abound, and I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odor of sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. But my God shall supply all your need according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus. I don't know what your need is this evening. I don't know what you feel like you're lacking in life. I don't know what it is that has you down, but I know the truth of the Word of God is this, that God has promised to meet our needs. And we can trust Him. And then number four, notice this, if you will, God will comfort you. Continue reading in Genesis 50, verse 21. Now therefore fear ye not, I will nourish you and your little ones. And He comforted them and spake kindly unto them. The word comfort here means to alleviate sorrow, distress, to give emotional strength to. Do you ever feel sorrowful, distressed? Do you ever feel like you need some help, just some strengthening? Someone to bring comfort to your heart and to your life. Joseph's brothers came to him fearful. They'd been fearful really for 40 years. They had been distressed. They'd been in anguish. Ever since Daddy died, that was only heightened by their fear that Joseph was going to come and take out his vengeance on them. And He comforted them and spake kindly unto them. Friends, God does the same with us. Paul wrote about in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, the God who comforteth us in all our affliction. Jesus spoke of the Holy Spirit as the comforter from God. Listen to these words of Jesus in John 16, verse 33. He says, "These things I have spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace." His disciples had been hearing Him speak about how He was going to leave them. He was going to the cross. He was going to be betrayed and delivered into the hands of His enemies. He was going to be crucified and later on leave and go back to His Father. And He says, "I've told you what I've told you, that in me you might have peace." And then He goes on, "In the world you shall have tribulation." Well, Jesus, you kind of just heard what you just said, right? You can have peace in me. Hey, by the way, this world, you're going to have some trouble. Have any of you found that to be true? Trouble in this world? You say, "Pastor, my world is nothing but trouble." I understand it feels that way at times, doesn't it? "In this world ye shall have tribulation." But then He said this, "But be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." Jesus said that there would be tribulation, but He also said that His words produced peace and His promise that we could be confident because He has already overcome. Don't miss that, friends. "In this world ye shall have tribulation." There is tribulation lying ahead for you. You've already come through some, but there is more ahead. But Jesus said, "Be of good cheer, I have overcome." That is past tense. Sometimes we say something like this. You've heard this thought, haven't you? Just read the back of the book and what? We win. And sometimes the thought of that is really this idea that, yeah, that there's trouble, there's tribulation, things aren't looking too bad right now. But if you read the back of the book, there's coming a day in the future, God's going to win the victory. Do you know what Jesus says here? Jesus says in John 16:33, "I've already won the victory." The victory is already won, friends. The battle, in that sense, is already over. We can be confident because Jesus has already overcome. And you know what He tells us? Romans chapter 8, verse 37. Listen to the words. "Nay, in all these things." All what things? Well, if you look at Romans chapter 8, He talks about a whole litany of things. He talks about condemnation. He talks about death. Lambs being led to the slaughter. He talks about persecutions and famines and adversity from the princes and the principalities of the power of the air. And then Paul, after mentioning all those things, that if we look at those things in and of themselves, we might be tempted to be afraid. If we look at all those things in and of themselves, we might think, "Wow, I can't do this." Men's hearts failing them for fear. And we faint and we grow weary. in the well-doing, but Paul says, nay, in all these things, no matter the adversity that comes against you, we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. Friends, the victory is already won, and it's not been a close victory. It's not been an overtime affair. The victory is over, and the enemy has been soundly defeated. And just as Jesus has already overcome the world, so, my friends, He speaks to you and I, and He says, you are more than conquerors. John speaks of it this way. What is the victory that overcometh the world? What's he say? Our faith. Be comforted this evening. Trust in the Lord. Cling to His promises. Don't fear. God's in control. God will meet your needs. God will comfort you. If there is nothing else you remember about the message or even about the whole day, let me ask you to just make this commitment. When you're struggling with circumstances and challenges, when your thoughts are troubled by the what ifs, the whys, the hows, the unsure and the uncertain, simply insert this thought, but God. Isn't that what Joseph did? 17 years earlier in Genesis 45, he told his brothers, this is what you did, but God did this. And now in Genesis 50, when they come to him again in fear, Joseph said, hey, what you did to me, you meant it for evil, but God. Joseph chose to claim and live with the truth that God stepped into the situation. And when God steps into the situation, everything changes. Friends, can we choose to live that way as well? But God. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes with me this evening, no one looking around? The same thought, but God, is this morning. Completely different message. Maybe tonight you've needed to be reminded to not fear. To be reminded that God is in control. That God will meet your needs. That God will comfort you. I'm going to ask Stephanie as soon as she's prepared just to go ahead and begin playing. And you can remain seated this evening. But if God has spoken to your heart, I'm going to give you a few moments, a couple of verses of invitation. Just to respond to the Lord in your heart. God, once again, you've spoken to my heart. I've been hesitating because of fear. I have been looking at circumstances and situations and not keeping in mind that you're in control. That you'll take all of these things that I've experienced, all of the circumstances and the situations around me, and accomplish your purpose in my life, even through them. And I just want to come to you tonight to say, God, I recognize you're in control. Lord, I don't know exactly how you're going to do it, but help me to trust you to supply my need. Lord, help me to find the peace and the comfort that comes in trusting you and looking to you. However God's speaking to your heart, you respond to the Lord. Heavenly Father, thank you once again for the opportunity to be in your house, to worship you, to look to your word. And I ask you again that you would help us to go from this place into the week strengthened and prepared for the week ahead. Lord, some of us perhaps are still trying to recover from this past week, the past day. We perhaps feel deflated and weakened and hurt. And Lord, I pray that you would help us, whatever it is that is causing those emotions, those responses in our lives, to insert "but God" into the situation. And then trust you for what you will do in it. And Lord, we recognize, as even as we pray that many times the work that you do is a work to change us. And I pray that we would be willing and yielded to you so that you can do the work in us that you want to do. Lord, I ask that you would accomplish your plan and purpose in each of our lives. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen.